Well, good morning, everyone. How'd you guys sleep? All right. All right, can you see it? Can you see it? Oh, yeah. What is it? It's good. So in the 17th century, there was a Dutch scientist. It's a true story. His name was Zons Ingenhuis. Zons Ingenhuis was brilliant, but he realized something that when he took some vegetation from the outside, he brought it inside, he watered it, it died. And he did not understand why, so he created this hypothesis. Maybe it's the root structure. And so he brought another plant in and knew that the roots were strong, tested it, watered it, and it still died. He thought maybe it was the water. Maybe the water's polluted. Checked the water was okay, brought another plant in, roots were strong, watered it, and it died. And he came up with this hypothesis of something that we know to be called photosynthesis. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you back to 10th grade biology class. I know some of you got C's. I know some of you didn't do very well. But I'm going to do my best shot at helping you understand photosynthesis. Now, photosynthesis literally means from the light. Now, just think about that. From the light. It's a beautiful word. Can you imagine if every one of us who walked this earth lived with that reality? Every decision we made was from the light. Every opportunity for growth came from the light. Even take a word like photograph. You know what the word photograph means? It means to write about the light. Every time you snap a pic on Instagram and you take a picture on your phone, when you use that word photograph, it means light, but the graph means to write about the light. I love words. But photosynthesis, there's something about it. What I think is so powerful is because it was one of the first discoveries for people to begin to realize that there was more that was going on even if we couldn't see it. So there was this thought. If we had good soil, if we had good roots, if we had water, a plant should grow. But what Zons Ingenhuis realized was that there was more. And here's what he discovered is for a plant to actually grow, you needed good soil, you needed water, you needed strong roots, but you needed humanity and you needed a sun. And photosynthesis, it starts off with the sun that gives off light, all right? You got a sun, gives off light, and this light is an energy, okay? You got a sun, gives off light, the light is an energy. I'm doing dance moves. It will help you, all right? Sun gives off light, lights this energy. These leaves, they capture that energy, all right? You got a sun, gives off light, lights this energy. These leaves capture that light. They capture that energy. Now, here's where we come in. When we exhale, what do we give off? Don't want to be wrong. Yes, CO2, carbon dioxide. All right, okay? Now, the scientific name for water is what? H2O. Ooh, that's some high-quality H2O. Okay, so water. Two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen, okay? So look at this. Get this. Here's what happens. This sun gives off light. Light is this energy. The leaves capture that energy, and here's what it does. It separates the oxygen from the two atoms of hydrogen. It releases the oxygen so that you and I can breathe. Thank you. And what it does is it takes the two atoms of hydrogen and our carbon dioxide, and it mashes those two together to create a sugary substance called glucose that feeds the plant. Here's what's important for you to know, that just by you breathing, you are giving life to nature. Every day you get up and you breathe, and your very breath gives life to this guy. Gives life to all of the trees that are around you. And I guarantee none of you woke up at 6:45 this morning when the alarm went off, hit snooze, got seven more minutes. At 6:52, woke up and you're like, babe, I'm going to give my A game to breathing today. None of you walked by plants and were like, there you go. You luscious fern of greenness. Like, none of you did it. You just breathe. And by you just breathing, you give life to nature. Think about how God made you. God made you without you even knowing it to be a giver of life. And for many of us, we just go through our days. And some of us, almost stressfully breathing. At least I'm doing something good, you know? But let me even take it farther. There are multiple names for God. A very powerful name of God in Hebrew is the word Elohim. There was a word that they gave to God where they just named him the name because they did not want to say his actual name because they thought it was too holy, too reverent. And so they called them Hashem, the name. But there was one name that was above every other name. It was the name Yahweh. Now, if you listen to Christian radio, sometimes you'll be hearing a song that came out a couple years ago, and it was Yahweh, Yahweh. And if a Jewish person were in the car with you, Orthodox Jew, they would have been like hiding. They do not say that word. If they say that word, they put both hands over their head. Like that's going to shield them from God. But I still love the attempt. There is such holiness and reverence. One of the beautiful things of our tradition of faith is how personal God is. Sometimes the tension is he's so personal, we often take away from his power. The Hebrew people, I think, often had such power but missed out on the personal. But I find myself fascinated by the power of God. And I find myself fascinated with this word that the Hebrew people gave to describe God's power. It's the word Yahweh. And in the Hebrew alphabet, it's different than ours. They actually don't have vowels. So the Hebrew alphabet's made of 22 letters. 19 of the 22 letters have sounds, kind of like a, b, k, d, all of that. But three of the letters are silent. No sound. Those three letters are Yod, He, and Vav. To say the name Yahweh, we actually input vowels, an A and an E, or depending, some other people have different letters into it, but we spell it Yod, He, Vav, and then He again. They add an A here and an E here, spell Yahweh. But the rabbis, the prophets, the poets, the teachers, all of these people have often wondered, why would God give himself a name made up of three silent letters? Like, how do you pronounce that? How do you say that? And the rabbis, for years, have begun to just write about this. You can study this, you can read about this, but the rabbis say, no. Every letter has a sound, those three. It's just the sound of breathing. And every time you breathe, the way that God has wired you, you say one of the holy letters that make up his most holy name. Just think about this. You can be sitting with someone, and all of a sudden, you're sitting there with this person, and they're saying there is no such thing as God. And yet you hear them, and they're like, Yod, He, Ha, He. You just said the name of God. Yod, He, Ha, He. Every time we breathe, we give life to nature. Every time we breathe, we are proclaiming the letters that make up the most holy name. just by your very breathing. God is an amazing creator. And the way that he's wired you is to give worship to him, and the way that he's wired you is to give life to those that are around you. So my question for you this morning is, how are you doing with that? Are you doing well in your breathing, but how are you doing in your life of giving and choosing life for others, those around you, and choosing and giving profound sense of worship to the God who is above you, the God who is around you, the God who is with you, the God who is for you? And I want to talk about that today, because I think that God didn't just passively make us breathers to say his name and breathers to give life to the plant world, but I think what he was desiring is that that was how we were made, and that in every decision we would make, we would be the kind of people who would choose to do that. With our words, with our talents, with our time, with our resources, with our very lives, with our stories. So I want to take you to a few passages, because the idea of a tree, it was symbolic throughout the scriptures. We see this in right at the very beginning. Most people would see Genesis 1 as this incredible 7-day creation account. On the seventh day, God rested, but when you begin to look at this account, you see some profound similarities. Day 1 and day 4 are similar. Day 2 and day 5 are similar. And day 3 and day 6 are similar. And just look at it someday. Just read about it and you'll see. So right from the very beginning, the rabbis and the teachers and the Jewish leaders begin to see, oh my goodness, there's a connection between humanity and plants. There is this connection about how we live our lives. Will we be people who bear good fruit or bad fruit? They saw a connection between that. And as you go through an agrarian culture, you begin to see this played out. Jesus interacts with it. The Psalms interact with it. Even as Deuteronomy interacts with it. Jeremiah interacts with it. Paul interacts with it. You just see this theme of us being kind of connected to this concept of a tree. So I want to play with that for us today, and I want us to get back to the kind of questions. What kind of life are we living? One that passively partners with God, or one that actively chooses with our breath, with our stories, with our lives, with our resources, with everything that God has given us, to be the kind of people who bring worth and bring life? So Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you have a Bible, turn with me there. This is the Hebrew people about ready to enter into the promised land. And this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Got a recall notice on my car. That was in my Bible. Fantastic. Verse 11, chapter 30. This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven, so that you have to ask who will go up to heaven to get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. And it is not across the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea, get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. So there's this whole understanding in the ancient Near East that there was a new idea out there somewhere. A new value, a new belief system out there. Maybe some prophet had to go up to a mountain and hear right away. You see them saying, no. This isn't something that's out over there. It's not something that's up over there. It's not something that you have to send somebody away for. Look what it says, verse 14. But the message is very near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart, so that you may follow it. It's already hardwired within you. This message, whether you know it or not, has been hardwired within you, in your heart. You know it right away. You know when you see something and you go, that's just not right. You know when you see something and you go, that's just profoundly beautiful. It's within you. When you see planes going into the World Trade Center, something inside of you goes, no. When you see a baby being born, something inside you goes, That's just so holy. You just know it. It's hardwired in you. Continues on. See today, I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not listen, and you are led astray to bow down and worship to other gods and serve them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will not prolong your days in the land you are entering to possess across the Jordan. And then he does something. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life, and he will prolong your days as you live in the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, here's what you have to understand. Anytime in the ancient Near East, wherever there was a covenant, you would have to have two binding witnesses. So Moses says, I call heaven and earth. Just so cosmic and powerful. I love it. That today, I set before you life and death, blessings and destruction, your choice, but may you choose life. Now, the word choose in Hebrew is the word bahar. Let me hear you say bahar. Bahar, beautiful, well done. Now, this word literally means what you choose, you boldly proclaim is the best possible way to live. Which means every choice you make matters. But stop right there for a second. Why would it matter? Let's go back to the very beginning. Out of the dust of the ground, the Creator begins to form and shape the first man. And as he begins to shape and form, before that, he even said to the Son, to the Spirit, let us create man in our own image. Begins to shave, and they begin to put the characteristics, the salem, the Hebrew, like the mirrors, the image of God in each of us, begins to shape and form that. Breathes life into this man who begins to start to come to being. What's amazing is in the ancient Near East, and even much of today, people tell about their values and their beliefs through idols. Massive buildings, massive structures, massive images that they bow down and worship to. But our God chose to do something quite different, and he chose to showcase to the world what he was like through us. Very, very different. That God would actually say, hey, here's how I want the world to come to understand who I am, is that I've put my image in you, and now I want you, through your everyday life, to not choose death and curse, but to choose life and blessing. And through that, may people see what I am like. I don't know sometimes if we get the significance of this. That every choice we make, how we interact with our kids, how we interact with our spouse, how we interact with finances, how we interact in our culture, how we interact with Jesus, how we interact with the Spirit, how we lead, how we love, how we oversee teams, the kinds of cultures we form, all of these choices showcase to the world what we believe our God is actually like. And so this is what Moses and God are trying to tell to the people, please, heaven and earth are witnesses. They're watching us. And I set before you life and death, blessings and destruction. Choose life. Every choice you make, it tells a story about what you believe to be true about God. It's a question to you. The choices that you make, what do they say to the people who are far from God about what you believe to be most true about your God? Do they see kind of sacrificial living? Do they see unconditional love? Do they see grace? Do they see generosity? Or do they see someone that looks just like the culture? And I think that's the tension we constantly have to live and walk by. I think about this because, and I said it earlier in the first session that we had, was that there's about 35,000 choices we make each day. And how often do those decisions that we make, do we go, man, what would it look like to seek first God? To invite him into this decision. And throughout my day, most of my decisions are just made in rapid pace. Because efficiency, movement, go, go, go. And sometimes it's not till after, when in reflection I go, I did not bring him in. What does it look like for us to kind of live our lives in a way that is so radical to the culture of today? And this is what Moses was really trying to channel, and God was trying to tell the people, let's not be like everybody else. Let's be true to who God has made us to be. How are your choices? Are the choices that you've made in this last season, are they bringing life to you and life to your family and life to those around you? Do you feel like it's a form of blessing to you and blessing to others? Or are they decisions that have just felt only about you, are hurtful to other people? This is just the stuff that we as Christians have to wrestle with. What's amazing is when you think about the tree, how do we become the kind of people that make great decisions? How do we become the kind of people that like lean in, bear the kind of fruit that I think God wants for us to bear? If you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. There's a great passage here. And maybe many of you know, you've walked, you've seen. But Psalm 1 says this, verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Do you see the movement right there? Blessed is the one who does not walk, stand, and sit. Walk, stand, and sit. This is really how temptation works. Temptation, the test or the trial that the enemy puts out before us, is literally like a lure. And honestly, it's just as if the enemy is just kind of fishing to try and take you off mission. The enemy does not want you to bear such fruit that brings life and blessing to those around you. The enemy just wants to take you off and have you drift a degree, 5 degrees, 12 degrees, 15 degrees off of your mission. And one of the ways he does that is just gently inviting you to walk away from God's word. To find yourself standing in a situation that's outside of God's best, in hopes that he will allow you the chance to sit. I have this example, and I remember I was in seventh grade, and every time I read Psalm 1, I'm reminded of this. A buddy of mine, his parents were carpenters. They had built this incredible game room off of their house. It was amazing. We all, about 12, 15 of us, were there. We were playing a Madden-like tournament video game. I'd made it to the championship game. It was awesome. I was riding a hot Drew Bledsoe with the New England Patriots. It was fantastic. And all of a sudden, all of the remaining guys who were watching it were gone. And so my friend Andy and I, we decided to like finish this game. I ended up losing on a field goal, which is still bitter, and I still remember. Just something broken in me. And I look at Andy, I'm like, where did the rest of the guys go? I don't know, let's go find them. We start walking. And we're just walking around this massive house looking for 12 to 15 other guys. Walk to the kitchen, nobody's there. Like, let's go up to Troy's bedroom, they're not there. Let's go outside to where they got a spa, they're not there. Like, where are these guys? Go to check to see if everyone's bikes are there. They're still there, so we know they're around. Finally, we're like, oh, let's go down this hallway. Walk down to this hallway, open this door, and there's a bunch of guys huddled around a computer. And I just remember seeing something on the computer screen that I'd never seen before in my life, and I just found myself just walking up and just standing. And then I saw all of these other guys just sitting there. And in this moment, you're like, what do you do? And you find yourself just sitting with them there. Walk, stand, sit. And this is how the enemy works. Just constantly trying to lure you away and almost to take that bait and allow yourself to walk, to stand, and to sit in something that isn't God's best. And this is happening all the time. And many of us are just unaware of it. Unaware of it. For some of you, this bait is just all selfish ambition. For some of you, this bait is all just anger. For some of this bait is all about money. For some of you, this bait is just all about frustration, perversion, angst. But the enemy knows your trigger. The enemy knows your blind spot. And it's just like, come on now. Come on. I once was fishing with my son, and I'm terrible at fishing. My father-in-law loves to fish out in Arizona. It's just amazing that in 115-degree weather that anything can survive. But we go fishing, and my son's just out there, and he's like, got another one, Dad. How many of you have got? I'm like, whatever. And he gets another one. Finally, like, I just pushed him over. I was like, I can't do this. I'm losing. But I started thinking about this, like, he puts this lure on this hook. He throws it in there. Even that was, like, terrible fishing. I don't even know what I'm doing. Just throw it in there, right? But he throws it in there. And there's just, like, this dead worm that's just there. And all of a sudden, like, you see this fish just, like, swim up to it, you know? Just like, oh, yeah, that's a worm. But you know, the worm is just there, and the fish is just here, but, like, you almost just wish that somebody would just, another fish would swim up to this guy and just say, hey, let's just play it out for a second. Just play it out. That looks really, really good. But you're going to bite hold of that, and there's going to be a hook. And it's going to go right through one of your gills. And then it's going to pull you, and you're going to be like this. And then they're going to, like, bring you up, and you're going to have the fight of your life, and it's going to hurt your mouth. And then they're going to bring you up, and then someone's going to, like, hold you, and you're going to be squirming, and then they're going to, like, you know, take the hook out, and then they're going to stand for 2 minutes, and you're going to be in an 8-year-old's hand as all of a sudden they're taking pictures to post on social media. And then they're going to put you in a cooler that's filled with ice so that they can bring you home, and some guy's going to pull out a knife and cut you open, and then they're going to put you on a grill. Dude, don't take the worm, right? But here's the problem. When life is moving so fast, we don't know how to play stuff out. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves just walking, standing, and sitting, and all of a sudden, we find ourselves caught up in addiction. And oftentimes, those moments, all we're trying to do is just, some of it's, we're just trying to experiment. For some of it, we're just trying to learn. But for some of it, we're trying to actually escape our everyday life. And the enemy is just like, I got you, and 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 I got you. All of a sudden, we're making these decisions, and then it's like more guilt and more shame and more. And so we work harder, and we work harder, and we work harder, and we breathe harder, and we breathe harder, and we breathe harder. And the problem is, it's just not working. And it just comes a point where you have to sit back and go, gosh, can I name my bait? Can I name the things that get to me that have me walk away from God's presence? To have me walk away from my mission on this earth, to have me standing and situations and in circumstances that are not God's best and have me sitting and almost devouring, and truly what ends up happening is my inside soul gets devoured. What is that for you? Maybe just these remaining days here can be opportunities for you just to go, God, please, let me understand the power of my choice. I'm going to continue on, but look at what it says in Psalm chapter 1. It says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the Lord's instruction, who meditates on it day and night. They are like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bear its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does, they prosper. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. I love that verse 2. Instead, blessed is the one whose delight is in the Lord's instruction. This word delight's a beautiful word. It's like the first time you saw your spouse and you saw something. You were drawn to it. You wanted to behold it because there was something so stunning and amazing about it. The first time you held your child and you were like, ah. Oh. The first time you held your grandkid and you were like, this is so awesome. I am going to spoil you and then I'm going to give you away. I'm going to keep you up so late and then I'm going to give you back to my kids. You know, it's going to be amazing. And you have this delight. This is the person whose delight is in God's word. They have this. They behold it. They believe in it. And they meditate it on it day and night. And I think something that we should know is oftentimes that word meditate, we're like, what does the word mean? Let me just tell you, when it comes to the scriptures, here's what it means. When you read the text and you study the text, you ask questions of the text. Who wrote Psalm 1? What were they trying to say? What's the intent of this passage? Where was it written? Why was it written? When you meditate on this scripture, you allow this text to ask questions of you. Where are you walking away from the presence of God? Where are you standing in something other than the presence of God? Where are you sitting? What has your delight other than God's word? That's meditating. When you allow the text to ask questions of your life. And the people who do this, I think, are the people who know how to abide with Jesus, to be filled with that spirit, to be transformed. And we live in a culture that wants to microwave everything faster, 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 faster. And here's the truth, friends. You can't microwave spiritual formation. It takes time. And the people who can stop, can sit, can reflect, can hear the sounds of their breath, who can reflect in God's word, man, something happens. Remaining time, I want to flip to the New Testament because Jesus interacts with this. Jesus will say things like, do you know how you know who's a false teacher? Do you know how you know who my disciples are? It's by their fruit. Recognize their actions. See their choices. See how they orient their life. And if their life is truly within me, it will be sustainable, long-lasting good fruit. If not, it's bad. It's not of me. And Paul interacts with this. Paul begins to say, oh, friends, you got to understand that there is this way to live. And many Christians live this way. They live in a way where it's still all in their own strength. And I loved even during the worship set, just that phrase, in Christ. People who are in Christ are spirit-led. People who are in Christ are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what Paul wanted for every one of us. And so let's talk about what that looks like. Galatians chapter 5. This will be the last passage that we look at for today. Let's do 5 verse 13. for you were called to be free. Brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, you see the tension right there. Right there, inside everyone, there is a battle going on all the time. 35,000 plus choices we get to make each day. Without even knowing it, we're breathing the name of God. We're breathing, giving life to nature. But every day, there is a tension. It is the flesh choosing what I want that will serve my kingdom, or choosing to live led by the Spirit. And inside every one of us, inside your family, inside your business, inside your church, inside you, is this tension. And it rubs. And it dings, and it hurts, and it's hard. But we have to be the kind of people who constantly choose, not by the flesh, not just for my own good, not, but by the Spirit. So what is life by the flesh? Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry. I'm just going to kind of stop and just kind of talk about some of these, because I think sometimes we hear these words and we go, oh, I think I know what that means. Idolatry is anything that would rival God. Anything in your life that rivals God's place in your story. Anything that you would give worth to, give validation to, above that of Yahweh, above that of Christ, above that of God and the Spirit. Whatever that is what we have to be aware of. And oftentimes in our culture, we're very, very strategically smart, and we would say, it's not really a thing as much as it is a value or a concept. So one might be security, safety. And you find yourself almost like worshiping that at all costs, orienting your life for that at all costs, and it rivals God. Continues, sorcery, hatreds. I mean, hate is just, it's just killing our culture. There's only one thing that you can hate. It's Ohio State fans. Other than that, you can't hate at all. You can't hate Ohio State fans. God's helping me. Strife, jealousy. Jealousy is different from coveting, which is different from envy. I often hear people talk, and semantics do matter to me, sorry. But like jealousy, you can only be jealous for something that belongs to you. My wife can be jealous for my time. We belong to each other. I can be jealous for time with my son because we belong to each other. I can't be jealous of my neighbor's new car. He does not belong to me. So when you use that word jealous, you have to say, well, what belongs to me? But sometimes we find ourselves so jealous over this, over this, over this. Coveting is when I covet what my neighbor has. I just long for it. I can't stop thinking, why does he or she have that? I want that. I need that. I desire that. We can't stop thinking about if we had that, how much our life would be better. Envy is probably the darkest underlying sin of them all. Because envy's like, she has that? Really? She. I can't bless that she has that. I will work underneath the surface and through my contacts to rob her of that and rob her of that joy. And there is this whole thing where people would find themselves just envying other people and then working to gossip, to slander, to take someone down. Instead of being able just to say, good for them, they got that promotion. It was like, yeah, they got it, but da, 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 da. And all it is envy. And envy in like ancient Near East, in like the first few centuries of the church, it was the most dangerous sin because literally, as the proverb says, it will rot your bones. It will eat you from the inside out. It's just dangerous. Continues. Outbursts of anger. Man, it's just dangerous, especially with kids. Selfish ambitions. It's all about you. I'll step on anybody to get where I need to go. Dissensions. Just going to create divisiveness. Factions. There's that word envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. That's in the Bible. And anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're just going to miss it. You're going to miss that what God wants to do in and through you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, and it's self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Last lot. Our lives as followers of Jesus ought to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Scholars will say that there's really only one fruit, and that's love. And the remaining eight fruit all amplify what love is. Truth of the matter is if you are a follower of Jesus, at any moment you can access these fruit. At any moment, in any situation, whenever you feel being pulled to walk, stand, and sit, whenever the lure is out for you to take the bait and actually become angry or become filled with hatred or start divisive factions or become envious or be someone who's all about you, you have the choice to not just breathe his name, but to call upon the name. You have the Spirit in you that can actually, in any circumstance, in any situation, bear love. Or bear joy. Or bear shalom, peace, what it would look like if heaven were to invade earth. Or to bear patience. Be slow to anger. To bear gentleness. Faithfulness to God. Kindness. And self-control. At any moment, you can bear that kind of fruit. And so the question is, really, in this last season, what kind of fruit have you been bearing? More of you? More of your flesh? And what would it look like if you actually could name those triggers and, like that passage said, crucify that to Christ? Take this, Christ, so that I can bear more and more of the fruit of the Spirit. Because our culture and our world is looking for those nine pieces of fruit to be displayed. You turn on the news, you go online, you go on Facebook, you go to a family reunion, you even sit in church, and there are these moments where it's just so filled with factions and angst and shame and fear. And it requires the disciples of Jesus, the Spirit-led disciples, to not play in the flesh, to not play like the rest of the culture, but choose life and blessing, to choose Christ and his blessings, to choose the Spirit so that we can bear the kind of fruit that will point people to God. Let's pray. God, thank you for what you're doing. I pray that every one of us today, as even as we walk and through your beautiful creation, as we just catch ourselves breathing, inhale and exhale, we would be reminded of how you made us, to be people who give life. We would be aware of just our very breath proclaiming your great and holy name. But God, as every step we take today, I pray that we would become more aware that you didn't just make us to breathe your name and to give life to nature, but you invited us to be the kind of people who go deep with you and your Son and your Spirit, to not look like anything of our world, but to bear the kind of fruit that will point people to your goodness. Let us be Spirit-led people, people who are free, and people who bear the best kind of fruit, long-lasting, sustainable, satisfying fruit of love for your name's sake. We'll give you all the glory. And everyone said, amen. Thank you.